First Baptist Church of Redmond, April 3rd, 2022, John chapter 4, that you may believe.
Please rise and join me in reading John 4, 9 through 10. So the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, though you are a Jew, are asking me for a drink, though I am a Samaritan woman?" For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Jesus replied to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." You may be seated.
I'm preaching from John 4, 1 through 45, the story of the woman at the well. The sermon is titled, "That You May Believe." Rabbi Zacharias told this encouraging story about a woman who had been writing to him for 2 years. And he was eventually in her city, so he went to go see her. "A few weeks ago," he says, "I was in her home city along with my teammate and my wife. The woman was suffering from AIDS, and by the time she was dying, she was still lingering. She had come here 2 years ago knowing she has AIDS. She hungered for something more than she had found in life. She had found Christ and trusted him as her Savior and came here for deeper teaching and enrichment. When we walked into her apartment, she was absolutely surprised. I'll never forget her expression. She was with her mom and dad, and they stood next to her with a friend. She looked like a bag of bones, a pathetic sight. She muttered words of gratitude that we had come. We spoke with her and prayed with her. When I turned to leave, I noticed a book on her table. The Hunger for Significance by R.C. Sproul. In her loneliest moment, her greatest hunger was being fulfilled, her hunger for significance. That's what our faith in Christ can do. People are able to endure life's unavoidable passages. Today, she was with her Lord." The story of the woman at the well is an encouraging story. It speaks about Jesus' priorities, the disciples' learned priorities, and the woman's need. Story begins. So then, when the Lord knew the Pharisees had heard that he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, rather, his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again to Galilee. He had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of land that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, tired from his journey, was just sitting by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So the disciples of Jesus, his apostles so far, were baptizing people that have come to him. It was a baptism of repentance. People responded to their sinfulness by repenting of their sin and trusting God through Christ and being baptized as a sign of their lifelong change. We see that if you look on the map, the city of Sychar was in Samaria. So Jesus was on his way to Galilee, but he had to go through Sychar first. And by the way, there's an ancient map I want to point out. It points out a couple of places. On the bottom, underlined, can you see it? Says Jericho. So it shows Jericho. It shows the city of Bethabara. But I want to point out the third word that's underlined. It's on the left side near the bottom. It says dodecalithon in Greek. I think that it was still standing, the 12 stones that the children of Israel put out when they crossed the River Jordan. They indicated that 12 stones at that time were still standing and could be seen. So what a testimony of the power of God to let the children of Israel cross the Red Sea, and they had the stone monument still standing, I believe. Jesus had to pass through Samaria to get to Galilee, but he intended to pass through Samaria because he wanted to reach out to all the people and offer them the gospel. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. We don't know what Jacob's well looks like today. It's still there, but I don't know it has changed. But it was a simple well, but it was existing, and you could sit by it. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Why? For his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. So the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you are a Jew asking me for a drink, though I am a Samaritan woman?" For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Why is that? The Jews looked down at the Samaritans because the Jews were undergoing a deportation to Babylon. They had come back, and they viewed themselves as more faithful because they, even though they were dispersed, they stayed more righteous, stayed more faithful to God's law. But the Samaritans, the northern kingdom, had not stayed as faithful. They intermarried with Gentiles. They intermarried with the Canaanites. And because of their personal practices, they didn't stay as righteous and obey God's command to not let them be drawn away to worship other gods. The Samaritans always had a problem. The northern kingdom always had a problem with righteousness. And if you read the Bible, no good kings are said to originate in the northern kingdom Israel. So, Jesus broke the mold. He associated with the Samaritan people, and he associated with that woman. I want to tell you a story. It's a true story. You all know what movie this is from. What movie is it from? Castaway. Did you know that it was based on a true story about Chuck Noland? Chuck Noland was a top engineer for FedEx. While flying over the South Pacific, a violent storm would damage the company jet, causing it to slam into the ocean. Noland survived the crash, but everyone on board was killed. clinging to a yellow life raft, he rode out the raging storm and washed up on a small, deserted island. How long did he live there? For the next 4 years, he struggled to survive before escaping the island and returning to civilization. The day after Nolan first set foot on the island, his only concern greater than his fear was his desperate need of water. He was dangerously thirsty. After he discovered coconuts falling from the trees, Nolan frantically attempted to open one. He repeatedly threw a coconut against a boulder, but the hard shell was unmarked. Using all his strength, he pounded the coconut with a rock, but without success. He tried to drill a hole into one, but then flew into fury when he cannot access the juice. Eventually, he employed a small rock as an axe and was able to cut into and remove the outer husk. Left with a hard shell, he finally broke it in and opened it, only to watch most of the milky juice spill out on the ground. Nolan lifted up a fragment of the shell and drained the few remaining drops of liquid into his mouth. How much like our spiritual thirst, as we desperately need to find satisfaction. Jesus promised to fulfill our longings and declared, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me for a drink." The Samaritan woman was unusual because mostly you would get water not at noon, but early in the morning, 6, 7, 8 o'clock, whenever you got up and started your day, you would draw water. You would draw water again in the evening to prepare for washing and meals. But why was the Samaritan woman drawing out water at noon? When I read the rest of the story, we'll tell you. Jesus replied to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was who was saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She declared to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Why then do you get this living water? Are you not greater than the father Jacob? Who are you?" So Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up into eternal life." Did you know you can drink too much water? I want to tell you a story. In January of 2007, a radio station in Sacramento, California, staged a water drinking contest for its listeners. The intent was to reward the person who could hold out the longest by giving them a free Nintendo Wii. It was still the early days of the Nintendo Wii, and it was popular. 28-year-old Jennifer Strange was one of the contestants. She hoped to win the game console for her three children. She did her best, but ultimately fell short of the grand prize. Tragically, the consequences of her water consumption extended further than anyone could have dreamed. Several hours after the contest, Jennifer informed her co-workers that she was going home with a terrible headache. Later that day, she was found lying on the floor of her home, dead. An autopsy later revealed that too much water had disrupted the electrolyte balance in her blood. In other words, Jennifer Strange died of water intoxication. The woman continued, and Jesus asked her a question. She said, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw water." He said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman said to him, "I have no husband." Jesus got down to the heart of matter because he was trying to address her need of the living water, her need of the Savior. You were right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had 5 husbands, and the man that you are now is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. She had a thirsty soul. There's a lot of women, a lot of men who seek fulfillment in their relationships. I know that I'm thankful for my wife and family, especially now, because I wouldn't make it without my wife or my family. But some people have misfortune. They pick the wrong guy or girl and live to suffer. She had 5 relationships and she was seeking another. I've personally met someone who came to me for counseling who had been married, I kid you not, 10 times. And she was about 40 years old. So you do the math. Some people have misfortune. Some people are destined to make wrong choices. I don't know why. But she had a need. And the need wasn't being fulfilled in her relationships. She tried to change the topic. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." Ha ha ha, obviously, because he was speaking to her about what he was not told, but knew to be true. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and yet you Jews say in Jerusalem is the place where some must worship." She was changing the topic. Why? We always change the topic when we're unexpectedly caught off guard. And the woman was caught off guard. Jesus knew her family relationships. Jesus knew her intimate relationships. And just as Jesus knew what in the Bible Nathanael was reading in John chapter 1, he knew her need. I want to tell you that the world is becoming more religious than ever before. Even though there are people who don't believe in God or a higher power, the world is becoming not more secular, but Rodney Stark, in his book, The Triumph of Faith, Stark argues that the world is still open to spirituality, including traditional Christianity and other beliefs. He writes, The world is more religious than as it has ever been. Around the globe, 4 out of every 5 people claim to belong to an organized faith, and many of the rest say they attend worship services. In Latin America, Pentecostal and Protestant churches have converted tens of millions. Catholics are going to Mass in unprecedented numbers. There are more church-going Christians in sub-Saharan Africa than anywhere else in the world, and China may soon be home of the most by number Christians. Meanwhile, although it is not growing as rapidly as Christianity, Islam enjoy far higher levels of member commitment than it has for many centuries. And the same is true for Hinduism. In fact, all of the great world religions, only Buddhism may not be growing. Furthermore, in every nook and cranny left by organized faiths, all manner of unconventional and unchurched supernaturalisms are booming. There are more occult leaders than medical doctors in Russia. 38% of the French believe in astrology. 35% of the Swiss agree that some fortune tellers can really foresee the future. And nearly everyone in Japan is careful to have a new car blessed by a Shinto priest. I want to read these verses. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you know not what, but we knoweth what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall seek, shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." If you know Jesus, you're probably uncomfortable with telling the good news. You have to be courageous to witness the gospel. Even Ray Comfort, who's famous for his evangelistic work, I watch his program. He said for the first 3 months after committing his life to being a witness, he had to talk himself into witnessing every day. Why? It's not a natural thing to do. It's not normal or natural to believe in God. It's not normal and natural to witness. But Jesus tells us that we have to be a witness. How do people get saved? They get saved because you have beautiful feet. Your feet brought you to a place you hadn't been before, or you had been before, but your feet are beautiful when you come to a place and give a testimony of your own salvation. People want to hear about other people. And I've practiced a 30-second or a minute testimony that I can give to other people. It's comfortable to practice. it's comfortable to have someone listen to you. And if they're Christian, you can witness to them and say, how was it? Did I say the whole gospel? Did I said, I believe the gospel? Why is it important? 80% of our words are shared with less than 5 people. According to the study published in Scientific American, we each speak an average of 16,000 words per day. Wow, I speak more of them. You can ask my wife. I'm always talking. We like to imagine ourselves conversing with a very rich and diverse variety of people every day. But separate research studies show that we routinely speak to a very small group of people over and over again. We tell the same jokes over and over again. We repeat ourselves over and over again. Although most of us converse with 7 and 15 people every day, about 80% of our words are shared with a small group of about 5 trusted confidants, allies, and buddies. That means that close to 13,000, I'm sure I say more, 13,000 of our 16,000 daily words are directed at a very small group of friends and confidants. These closest co-workers, team members, and family members and friends make up our true inner circle. There are people who think like us, care about us, and believe in us. This illustrates the need to break out of our Christian huddle and build relationships with people outside the church or people who don't know Christ. This stat can also show the need to build friendships with people we don't normally spend time with at our church. They all thirst for the same thing. They thirst for the good news. And if we tell them the good news, if we tell them about Jesus, believe it or not, they're listening. In the book Sahara Unveiled, the author tells the story of our Algerian and a companion whose truck broke down while crossing the desert. They nearly died of thirst during the 3 weeks they waited before being rescued. As their bodies dehydrated, they became willing to drink anything in the hopes of quenching their terrible thirst. The sun forced them into the shade under their truck where they dug a shallow trench. Day after day, they lay there. They had food, but they did not eat, fearing it would magnify their thirst. Dehydration, not starvation, kills wanderers in the desert, and thirst is the most terrible of all human sufferings. They lived for 3 weeks. They ended up drinking the radiator fluid out of their car. But they were ultimately found and all of them lived. The two of them lived amazingly. 3 weeks, was some kind of record. Many people do the same thing in the spiritual realm. They depend on things like money and power to quench their spiritual thirst. Unfortunately, such quote-unquote thirst quenchers are in reality our spiritual poison, the dangerous substitute for the living water that Jesus provides. The woman told a testimony. Her life had been different, changed. Come, see a man who told me everything that I ever did, because Jesus knew her past family relationship. Could this be the Messiah? At this point, the disciples came, verse 27, and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman, yet no one said, "What are you seeking?" or "Why are you speaking to her?" So the woman left her water pot and went to the city and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me the things I have done. Is this not the Christ?" They left the city and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work." Even Jesus had a calling on his life. Even Jesus was called to obey the Father through the Holy Spirit's help, just like us. We forget to think that Jesus was the God-man, but he was still a man. He needed to eat. He needed to sleep. And he prayed constantly to his Father God to ask him, "What should I do? What should I do? How can I obey him?" And Jesus fulfilled the mission of his Father because he reached out with the good news. We don't know what all he said other than his words were convicting to the woman. And because his words were so convicting, she changed, she repented, she trusted Christ as her Savior, and she brought many people to hear Jesus. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode with them there for 2 days. Jesus, though unplanned by the disciples and were unaware, he stayed in the area for 2 more days, witnessing and talking to his Father. He said the words of truth, and we don't know what he said, but they repented. Verse 41, many more believed because of his word. He spoke to many people, and he spoke in a crowd, and he must have spoke to individuals. Verse 42, and they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know this one is truly the Savior of the world." And after the 2 days, he departed from there for Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him only because they had seen the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves went to the feast. for us. When, at the providential moment, the disciples came back from Sychar, having made their purchases, they were greatly astonished to see the Lord talking with the woman. This woman who came when she thought she would be alone. Quietly and without ostentation, Jesus gives these men a lesson in the true spiritual emancipation of womanhood. She could make her own decisions. She could make a decision to trust Christ. The Lord clearly indicates that before God, the soul of a woman is not less precious than that of a man. What is a picture of? Just outside of Carlsbad, California, something happened in the past. A chaotic scene unfolded as several cars stopped in the middle of the I-5 freeway to grab money that had spilled out. At 9:15 a.m., the back doors of an armored truck popped open, and bags of $1 and $20 bills burst open across the interstate. One patrol officer described the scene as, quote, free-floating bills all over the freeway, unquote. Some motorists thought that was free money and started grabbing handfuls of cash and celebrating their good fortunes. Other posted stories on social media platforms, sharing with their followers their good luck. Well, when some returned their bounty, others drove away from the scene. The authorities warned that they would be watching all the videos that were posted. They were noticing the license plates and the pictures of the people like that guy. And all the money had to be returned within 48 hours to avoid criminal charges. Imagine the disappointment of those who thought they had easy money. It's easy to have our hope and affection set on the wrong things. The free grace that God offers us in salvation does not disappoint us. Once we receive it, it cannot be taken from us.